All right, well, let's open in prayer, and we'll go from there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather in your name in this sanctuary this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would be glorified through your word and the principles of your word, application of your word, as we look to it and try to draw wisdom and really what are the foundations, Lord, of the building of your kingdom through families. And we thank you for that, and we just open up our hearts now to receive from you. Grant us your wisdom from above. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord's just really kind of laid on my heart a few things to share. I wish there was more people here right now for me to share it to. I may end up having to share it twice. Because I think it's really important as we begin to kind of talk about relationship with parents and foundations in parenting and children. And I really, as I shared kind of last week, see education, discipleship, parenting, kind of to me it's all rolled into one. And when I counsel people, I think there's one thing that I've learned more than anything here in the last 12 or 13 years is when I counsel people, it's really important for me to focus on what is going on in the person's heart. And as I read the scriptures, that is really the bottom line of what God is really after. He's really after the heart. And so the things that God is doing in all of our lives is really about what's going on in our hearts. And the first doctrine, probably in my opinion, the most important doctrine, is the doctrine of regeneration. And the doctrine of regeneration is a regeneration of the heart. And is a very important doctrine. And I've grown to appreciate over the last several years the importance of that doctrine as it relates to trying to help people. Because a lot of what the psychological world, a lot of what the counseling world, and even some of what the church world offers today is a lot of behavior modification. A lot of external controls to try to conform behavior. Is what basically what that means. But God works from the inside out. You know, the kingdom of God is, it's not like God's up there and we're down here and he just kind of rules us with this iron fist. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of the heart. It's a kingdom that God puts within us and it works out of us. It's a top-down, inside-out kingdom. And the work of Christ in each one of our hearts is something that he does for his glory and work. And as I've counseled people, I've grown to appreciate over the last, I don't know, 10, 12 years, this really important aspect of what is God doing in the person's heart. And Proverbs tells us that we're to guard our hearts, for out of it flows the issues of life. And Jeremiah talks about how, you know, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. That's the unregenerate heart. And that's really where it all begins, this concept of the doctrine of man in our sinfulness, that I have a sinful heart. And regardless of how cute your children look when they're born, they have a sinful heart. See? And, you know, this whole issue is really important because when I do counseling, I have to evaluate the reality of what is going on in a person's heart for real change to take place. But in Ezekiel 36, it talks about how God is going to take away that heart of stone, remove that heart of stone. And that sometimes the way we see people is kind of like, man, their heart is so hardened to the things of God. And then he's going to give them a new heart. See? And that's what Christ has done for us when we are regenerated. We get a new heart in Christ. And in our culture today, you know, when someone comes up to and says, "Hey, I'm a Christian," you know, it's very much within us just to believe them. Hey, so am I. Right? That's kind of the way our culture functions. And I think we have to be very careful, because just as going to church does not regenerate you, just as getting baptized doesn't regenerate you, the same is true when you pray the sinner's prayer. Just because someone, and that's kind of a real phenomenon that really started really in the last century. And I did that once. You know, when I was in my rebellious years, I was 15 years old, and my mom had open heart surgery, and she had some complications. And back then, you know, open heart surgery isn't, you know, the thing it was today. My mom had started going to church, and I believe, to the best of my knowledge, she had come to Christ, saving faith in Christ, because all she did for the last 3 years of her life was read the Bible. That's a pretty good indicator when you have all these fiction books stacked up on the bookshelf, and then you no longer want anything to do with those, but you're reading the Bible. But I was not a Christian, and my mom had open heart surgery and had some difficulties that day. In fact, after the surgery, the doctor came out and began to share with me and my other family members, and there was quite a bit of our family there, that my mom had an open, when they had her open, that she had a heart attack on the table. They weren't expecting that. And it looked like, you know, they got what they could do. They got a bypass. They got one of the bypasses done. They were supposed to do two, and they put in a valve for valve replacement. But she was in critical condition, and they didn't give her much chance to make it through into recovery. And back then, you have to understand, this is like 1976, okay? So a heart surgery wasn't like it is today, where it's almost just kind of assumed that you're going to be okay. You know, the percentages of recovery are so much higher today. But anyway, we went out, and after this news that was very discouraging, I was really upset. And we went out for dinner, and I went into the bathroom to cry, basically, because I didn't want to cry in front of everybody else. And so I went into the bathroom there and sat down and started praying. And I started asking God, "God, if you're real, you know, I'm 15 years old. I need my mom. You know, I don't want my mom to die, basically." You know, didn't have a father at the time, and I was pretty desperate. And sure enough, we came back to the hospital to check in on her progress about an hour and a half later. And she had had a major change in her stability, and the cardiologist was very encouraged, and he really gave her a greater chance to make it, you know, now. And so it was like all this good news, and I just started crying with joyful, you know, tears. And I went up to my evangelical aunt, and my Aunt Will, and I says, "You know, I can't believe what happened. I prayed at the Howard Johnsons," you guys remember Howard Johnsons, "I prayed at the Howard Johnsons, and I think God answered my prayer, and I think Mom's going to make it now." And I'm all crying and happy. And she's like, "Do you want to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart?" I was like, "Sure, let's do it." And so she led me through the sinner's prayer. And nothing changed in my life. In fact, I got worse. I was grateful for what I believe God had did. And maybe God did answer that prayer. I have no idea. He's sovereign over all these things. You know, but there was no change in my life. In fact, I got worse. Okay, I got more deeply into drugs. I got more deeply into sin. And I had zero change in my heart. And so, you know, we have to understand, we have to really understand it when you're dealing with your children. The thing that they need the most is a new heart in Christ. And so everything else is pretty much behavior modification. And what God is up to is He's up to changing people's hearts. Now, a lot of what I'm going to be sharing with you can be helpful to keep their heart, to disciple, you know, begin to kind of show them, you know, kind of, this is the way you need to go. And I don't know sometimes when that happens. I can't pinpoint. I believe that I've seen regeneration and fruit in my children's lives, most of them. I believe I've seen godly desires come from their new heart in Christ, and I'm grateful for that. When did that exactly happen? I don't know. And was it a time when they prayed a prayer with me? Maybe it was. You know what I'm saying? God is sovereign over these things. And we must understand that God is sovereign over salvation. And He's the one that brings that about. But we have a responsibility as well. And so, we have to begin to kind of understand what is our part and what is God's part. And so, it's really hard sometimes when I'm counseling parents with their children or their teenagers. That's one of the things I evaluate. Are they truly regenerated? Are they truly born again? Are they born again? Because if they're not, then that can explain a lot of the reasons why they're in my office today. And it's very hard, and I've had a few people get mad at me sometimes when I begin to question, do you see any real desire for the things of God? And many times, and I heard it again this past week from a young adult gal that I was counseling. And I asked her for a testimony, and she basically turns it into, I prayed a sinner's prayer once. But I think that's about all she's done. But do I see a heart there that is growing and loving Jesus and trying to do what God's word says? No, I don't. I don't. And so, we really have to be honest with ourselves. You have to be honest with yourself and with your children and really evaluate what is the condition of their heart. What is the condition of their heart? Because if you don't really understand that, and a lot of what I'm going to say isn't going to make a whole lot of difference, really. It really needs to be the burden upon our heart. Because, when I look at Deuteronomy 6, and I'll just turn there for a second. When I look at Deuteronomy 6, I really, for a long time I kind of saw this as, this is for my kids almost, But the more and more as I study this passage and I really begin to engraft the principles and the truth within it, I really see that this is really more about me as a parent. And, for instance, it says, it talks about, going over to the other land and possessing it there at the end of verse 1. It says, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. And I put a lot of focus on the son and the son's son and not the you. It starts with me. I have to fear God because that is going to be an example to my children and my grandchildren. And then it talks about here in verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And you see, that sets the stage for me making an impact in my children's lives, see? And so, to me, God is sovereign over salvation. God is sovereign. I have my responsibility. And I don't worry about the tension, okay? I don't worry about that tension. I just worry about what's my responsibility, and I acknowledge God's sovereign, see? But I'm to love the Lord thy God with all my heart. And see, and that sets, fearing God, loving God, that sets the framework within my home for my parenting. Because no person in this world, other than a parent, is going to have a greater impact on your children next to God. I mean, God, he's omnipotent. He's omniscient. We as parents are not, but God is. But next to God, we have and will make a huge impact on our kids. And if we are loving God and we are fearing God, we can make a big impact on the discipleship process, on leading them to Christ. See? So where it says, you know, in Ephesians, you know, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, because that's going to get in the way of your testimony and your witness to influence your children. And God, sovereign, He can, you know, He's bigger than you. He'll raise up, He'll work by His Spirit, and He'll work through these situations where there's a lot of sin and disharmony in the home and fathers in sin. God's bigger, see. But see, sometimes we think, you know, if we could just remove the television set, okay? We did that for a period of time in our life. You know, if we can just kind of shelter our kids, then they're going to be okay. And there's definitely a place for protection of your kids. There's definitely a place to shut the TV off or not have the TV. I'm not saying one or the other. But the issue is this. It's not what goes into a man, Jesus said, that defiles him. It's what comes out of his heart. And so your attention on your children in your relationship needs to be on their heart. When I talk to my kids, that's what I care about. I don't even care so much about their behavior. I want to know what's going on in their heart. You know? What's going on in their heart? And so when it comes to, you know, our relationship with them, that is such a key. Because that is what God is after in our life, and that's what God is after in their life. And so, what a responsibility, I mean that we have. And I would also say this, you grandparents or soon-to-be grandparents, boy, what a testimony you will have on your grandchildren if you fear God, if you love God with all of your heart. Because you as a grandparent will have a huge impact on your grandchildren. You know, it's interesting. Many times when I counsel people, and let's say they've had some troubles in their growing up years, and they've had conflict with their parents, and I'll ask them, I says, well, who's the person in your life that was most glad to be with you? Do you know what they say? Grandma or grandpa. That's the person that they felt the most glad to be with them. Many times that's the person where they felt the most unconditional love in their life. It's been from their grandma. And that's who brought me to church the day that small Southern Baptist church in Ashland, Kentucky. That was my grandmother, this rock-solid Christian lady that took me to this revival when God regenerated my heart. See, that was 3 years after I prayed the sinner's prayer with my aunt in the hospital. You see, but my aunt, I'd never forget it. I mean, she says, you know, she's telling my whole family, Jeff's a Christian now. She proclaimed it, right? That's kind of what we do. They prayed the prayer, we proclaim it. But there was no change. In fact, when I went back, and I remember my aunt, you know, I says, yeah, I became a Christian. She says, well, I thought you became a Christian when we prayed in the hospital. I was like, no. No change. But I didn't understand all this stuff. I really didn't. And it's so important to understand, you know, that this is really about what's going on in the heart of our children. And so the question I kind of ask many times, you know, of myself, really starts with myself, is, you know, what kind of Christianity am I inviting my kids to, you know? What picture of Christ do they see? Do they experience unconditional love? Do they understand the importance of the law of God, fear of God? Do they see life flowing through me? Do they see the joy of the Lord? Do they see me walking in the freedom that is in Christ, the liberty that is in Christ? Is there an inner holiness? Am I practicing a personal conviction that's based and rooted on what God is leading in my life and Scripture? And or is the Christianity that I'm bringing to my kids, is it lifeless? Is it dead? Is it just religious service, religious duty? Is it out of obligation? You know? Is there a lot of hypocrisy? Now, we can all be hypocrites at some point in time, right? I mean, but is hypocrisy the ruling aspect that's going on here in the between the parents and in the children? Is there judgmental spirit, you know? Is there a judgmentalism in the home? Critical spirit, you know? And there's really, even though we're doing this religious thing, there's really no acknowledgement that Christ is supreme. Christ rules. You know? It's more like our own whatever religious thing. That's what rules. Several years ago, my wife and I were driving back from vacation. A little R&R in Florida, and we had a long drive home. And we had a long discussion about what God had called us to be as parents. And a lot of what I'm going to be sharing with you here in the next couple of weeks really comes out of several conversations and times of study. And this is the mission statement. I thought, you know, we need to have a mission statement. What's the goal of our parenting? You know, this is probably like several years ago. And I remember I was working on this mission statement, and my wife, I think, might have been driving at the time. And so I wasn't writing and driving, but this is the mission statement that we came up with. As parents, we are called by the Lord to have our children's hearts, and that's for influence sake, and to train and to equip them to fulfill their God-given life purpose. That's our mission statement. We're called to be in relationship with them where we have their heart, because if we don't have their heart, we're not going to influence them. See? And we're called to equip them to fulfill their God-given purpose, whatever that might be. Whatever that might be. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. See? In the way he should go. He's got, and one of the things I just continually remind myself over the years is, my children are God's children first. See? So I'm not training them up in the way that I think they should go. See, that's different. It's training up in the way that they should go is called to God's purpose. Because I have no idea sometimes what that might be. But I know that if they begin to follow after God because they've had this change of heart, God will put things in their heart. God will do that. God will put godly desires and dreams and things in their heart. And I'm just to come alongside and encourage that. I'm to bless that. Train them up. Psalms 127, 3, 4, and 5 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Our children are a heritage from the Lord. And, you know, parenting is definitely a battle for our children's hearts. And, I mean, this world is evil. And there are people that are evil. And Satan is evil. And there are influences. You know, there's our external enemy, the world, our internal enemy, the flesh, and our infernal enemy, Satan. And they have to understand those things. They really have to understand those things because people are evil. And they have to be prepared for that because the evil will hunt them down. It'll try to come at them in various ways. You know, I get a whole other world because of what I do in ministry. But, I mean, just some of the things that are out there and some of the, you know, almost... it's kind of like, you hear different stories and things that kids do and say to other kids, and and you're kind of like, boy, that kid sounds like they're demon possessed. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I mean, I don't even know adults that are at that evil, you know. But they say things and they influence and they're trying to bring down other kids, you know. And there's just so it's not even just these obvious things, you know, that we see in our world that are lustful, but it's even some of these, you know, things that are just even working in when kids get together and then all of a sudden they get exposed to something on the internet and the next thing you know, they start talking about these things and you're kind of like, and that kid that said that to your son, they were how old? See? And so, you know, we definitely have to fight for our kids' hearts. We have to fight for them. We have to protect them. We have to find what God is doing in their heart, that glory, that part of them that God is calling out. We have to affirm it, bless it, and then we have to send them out. That type of parenting is a blessing. Unfortunately, for most parents, parenting can become a battle of the wills. You know, just to kind of keep the children in line, to get them to behave. This kind of parenting is very draining. It burns everybody out. And that's why you have to understand this change comes from the inside out. Inside out. God uses parenting to teach us as adults and parents all sorts of things about ourselves and our relationship with God. No question about that. No question about who God has used my children to teach me so many different things. So many different things. I really think it's been key to my growth spiritually to take on that responsibility of being a father. It's helped me to understand my Heavenly Father's love for me in a completely fresh way, deep way, understanding way. The desire in my heart to want to make sure that I know what's going on in the heart of my kids. I know my Heavenly Father cares about my heart. You know. And so parenting is accepting God-given responsibility of discipling our children. And, you know, the first 3 years of life, you know, this infant toddler stage, for the most part, we are, as parents, you know, taking care of them. And in that particular time, the child is learning to receive from others. Now, I can remember when Abigail was 2 years old, she wanted to do everything for herself, even though she couldn't do everything for herself. Okay? And we were talking about, a couple weeks ago, we were talking about Gabrielle. When she was about 1.5, she would stomp her foot and say, no. Okay? That's that sin nature coming out right there. Okay. You know, and I can remember with little Abigail, she's as cute as can be. You know, we've all loved her. She's the baby in the family, you know. And I can remember when, she doesn't remember this, but I can remember when she was 3 years old and we're playing Hi-Ho Cheerio. And she's lying about the cherries that go in the bucket. And I caught her. See? That's that sin nature. She's as cute as a button. See, but there's changes that need to take place in her heart. But for those changes to take place, there's two keys here. Her receiving from God and her receiving from me. And so the foundation of relationship that you build in those early years is so key to that process. Because stage two of maturity is the child stage versus age 4 through 12. And the goal there is to train your children to take care of themselves. Okay, so, I mean, what are the things we teach them, right? How to dress themselves, you know, how to eat properly without getting food all over the floor and table. You know, they learn how to go to the bathroom on their own. You know, and then they branch out, how to make their bed and how to clean their room and, you know, all these different tasks because we want them to learn to take care of themselves. Not only is that stuff important, you know, that stuff that we all have to do, but also learning things like what's good and evil? What's good and evil? What's good for me and what isn't good for me? And being able to receive that at that time in life is very, very important. And also learning how to do difficult tasks. And I'll go over many other things. But those things are really part of this process of learning to take care of themselves. If your relationship with your kids, and this is, I know this is going to be sound like a pretty dramatic statement, okay? But if your relationship with your kids, by the time they go through puberty, if you have kind of lost your connection with them in relationship, it's going to be very hard to get back. Very hard to get back. And so the things that, there's some real foundational things that are really important to make sure that you have that relationship. And they demonstrate very much our Heavenly Father's relationship with us. And the issue, see, after puberty is more becoming a counselor and coming alongside them with still a reverential respect for parental authority and boundaries still, right? But the older they get, I have to decrease, and their relationship with Christ needs to increase. They need to grow. They need to learn to self-govern themselves. And again, that's a matter, an issue of the heart. See? And so maturity comes when they're able to take care of two people simultaneously in a mutual satisfying relationship. So that means, that's the goal there, that means that my 15-year-old daughter could be left alone with my 10-year-old daughter, and it's not going to blow up. See? Because she is mature enough to take care of herself and to protect herself from her sister, you know, protect her sister from her own struggles and begin to meet, as she's babysitting, right, her little sister's needs too. See? That's a big test of maturity, by the way. Is babysitting. And so when your kids are 15, 16, 17, you know, and they're watching over the younger siblings, that's a big test. Can they mutually satisfy themselves and their sibling at the same time? Okay? It's a great, great, great test there for that. Okay. Connecting with your kids. This is kind of the first main point. Dad impacts his child's identity or how they feel about themselves in a huge way when they're growing up. No question about it. If dad delights in them, that makes a huge impact on that child and how they feel about themselves and their own identity. Do not let your schedule take away quality time from your kids. Greet them, talk to them, find out how they are doing. Go after their heart. Understand their questions. Your children will have questions that will surface as they're growing up. Very important to sort through those things. And girls and boys are different. You know, the questions that girls ask, you know, am I loved, am I lovable, am I lovely? You have to answer her questions. You know? You have to, and I say things, I do things, I notice things, I try to notice things that they do to make them feel those things. Because even adult women want to feel those things. They want to feel loved, lovable, and lovely. Your answer for their questions, I delight in you, I'll fight for you, I will pursue your heart. And see, as your daughters get older, you're going to have to make and take efforts to connect with them. See? You're going to have to go out of your way to do that. And it takes effort. Understand what does she love. Go there. Go there with her. Try to understand, you know. You know, my daughter Ashley yesterday, she had all this stuff spread out in the floor. You know, she's trying to work on some projects. Like I could tell she was organizing something. And so, you know, I'm not that interested. And she knows I'm really stupid about, you know, clothing design and all this stuff, you know. But I still want to try to go there. You know, I'm like, so I says, oh, so you're organizing? She's like, no. She says, I'm making a bunch of children's clothes, basically to try to sell on the internet. So she had all these different patterns and all these different print materials that go for it and buttons and zippers and all this stuff, you know. But see, if I just completely blow that off and I don't take the time to at least connect with that part of her world, I'm missing a big part of her heart, even though she's 21. See, doesn't matter how old they are. They still want mom and dad to connect and enter their world. in raising boys, the questions that boys ask, am I powerful? Do I have what it takes? Am I good enough? You know? I used to always use the example of little boys playing football in their backyards, and everybody wanted to be Peyton Manning. That's not going to go over too well this year, is it? In fact, I used to kind of joke because I never knew who the backup quarterback was. You know, now it's an issue, right? Because no one wants to be the backup quarterback. You know, especially I'm sure after listening to the media the last couple days. So how do your sons and boys get these questions answered? How do they get those questions answered? You know, I know my son, boy. Friday night, if I just give him a little jab in the ribs, he wants me on that ground. Wrestling. See, he doesn't want me to pin him. Right, David? He wants to pin me. Right? You want to beat your dad in golf, don't you? I've seen it. Firsthand. See? I've seen it firsthand. David wants to beat his dad. Yeah, that's the answer to those. Am I powerful? Do I have what it takes to beat dad? Am I good enough? See, that's how boys are wired. You know, and I think of, you know, my own relationship. I didn't have a father. And whenever I enter into my son's world at a heart level, and I give him time and really just take joy in his existence, it brings up a pain in my heart. From what I didn't have. And it's just kind of a constant reminder to me of what a blessing it is to have a son. And because my boy is the only boy, he really looks to me majorly every day to connect. And what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is to have that. See, I don't want him looking to another boy more than he looks to me. I really don't. I don't want him looking to another man right now. Now, as he gets older, he'll need definitely other men in his life here in a few years even, a couple years. What does he love to do? Go there with him. Answer his questions. Encourage his boyhood, manhood. Let your son win. When you wrestle. Do not say no to your kids out of convenience to yourself. That's a huge problem. I mean, that's part of dying to self and entering into our kids' worlds. Adventure together, explore, play together, use your imagination, have special times, nights, activities. Physical affection, this is huge. Many of you may not have had physical affection growing up as a child. It doesn't mean it's not important. In fact, if you read Romans and you see how affectionate Paul was at the end of that book, affection is very much Christ-likeness. And sometimes it pulls people out of their comfort zones. And sometimes it is painful because it reminds us of some things maybe that we in our hearts wanted but didn't have. But we need to do it. It's very important to give hugs and loving embraces and loving touches. For boys, you know, I mean, wrestling is important, you know. I mean, my son, when he was real little, used to come up and hug my leg, you know, and now he wants to come up and give me a punch. That's his kiss. See? Now, he's starting to outgrow that a little bit. He's getting a little bigger, but, you know, now he wants to give me knuckles. Right? We want to connect. We want to make sure that we're connecting. Developing a heart-focused, grace-based relationship lifestyle with your children. This is foundational. Enjoy your children as individuals by taking joy in their unique existence, by being glad to be with them. Those are the people that we want to be around. And loving them unconditionally when they fail. This helps them experientially to understand God's love for them. Now, there's a lot I could say about those two concepts, but I'm going to give you a story. Several years ago, I had a family bring their daughter to me for counseling. And she was very attractive daughter. They were homeschooled. And her dad was very successful as a doctor. He actually was part of the administration in a hospital, got her a job at the hospital after she graduated from high school. They came to me for counseling because she had given her heart to an unbelieving boy, young man, that she met at the hospital. Okay. And they could not believe it. They just could not understand. They did all the right things. They protected her. She was, very bright, very studious. She actually had started going to community college. Wanted to go to Duke. She would have fit, I think, too. She was a pretty sharp gal. But she had given her heart to this young man. And within the first hour and a half, it was painfully obvious to me that this whole structure within this home was all about performance. It's all about performance. Yeah, she was smart, intelligent, good-looking. Mom was smart, intelligent, good-looking. Father was smart, intelligent, good-looking. Okay? And so I began to talk to the daughter, and, why'd you get attracted to this guy? I knew exactly what she was going to say. He was just glad to be with me. He accepted me just the way I am. He loves me unconditionally. And as I began to explore, talk to the parents, find out their relationship, it's all about performance. I said, have you ever felt good enough for your parents? Nope. Nope. And see, because her heart longed for that as a little girl, she never had it. And so this heart of the little girl that never had her dad really just delight in her existence without having to do something, and mom was very driven, very performance driven, never had unconditional love, like never experienced being loved when you fail, because you just don't fail. And when you do fail, everyone just says, do it better next time. It's not that I love you in spite of your failure, unconditionally, see. But you know what? This heathen boy that would hook up with her during breaks in the cafeteria at the hospital, he just gradually moved in, sat down with her during 15-minute breaks. He would just be glad to be with her. She could share anything with him, and he'd just accept her the way she was. And I'm not saying he loved her unconditionally, because I don't believe he was a Christian, but he just was glad to be with her. Well, that won her heart. See? And so we had to spend some time. She had to really understand who she was in Christ now, because it was too late. Mom and dad, the whole situation with mom and dad, not a whole lot they could do anymore. Okay? Now it was about her relationship with Christ and who you are in Christ. And we started off with, okay, do you have a new heart in Christ? See, because the teaching of identity in Christ doesn't mean anything unless you have a new heart in Christ. And so that's where we went. And she ended up going to live with some relatives who actually understood all this stuff. It was just completely God's sovereign hand. Because I said, okay, I want you to read this book on identity in Christ. And then they found out later, the mom's sister, her aunt lived in Texas. They understood freedom in Christ and Neil Anderson material. And so they actually had her go there. They got her out of, and I said, yeah, get her out of the state. Have her go live with, get away from the boy. And sure enough, it all worked out. And so what happened is the aunt and the uncle ended up discipling her. See? And I found out later that she was doing a lot better. But these things are so foundational. And see, if you miss delighting in your kids for them existing, and not loving them unconditionally, that is such a foundation. It has a foundation in Christ, in relationship. Because that's how God loves us. God delighted in me when I was yet a sinner. He sent Christ to die for me. He chose me before the foundation of the world. See? He loves me unconditionally. And I need to be a purveyor. I need to be a giver of that life to my children. If I give that to my children, and my children receive that, even before knowing Christ, they can experience that, then I can make an influence in their life. Because they're also going to need to know the law of God. And I have to be the primary lawgiver. But if it's just a performance thing, see, then that's what God becomes to them, a performance thing. See, there's no grace. There's no understanding of the gospel. It's just a legalistic pursuit of righteousness. Another aspect here is meeting your spiritual, emotional, and physical needs without them asking or causing them to feel guilty. Meeting your child's needs helps them to learn to receive. And that's really being in sync. Moms are much better at this than dads are. But understanding what are, you know, what's going on? What can I do to meet that need? Physically. Maybe it's emotional need. Maybe it's a spiritual need. But you're in such relationship with your kids that you're in tune with what's going on. It's very, very important. Because if they don't receive those things, people have a hard time learning how to receive without asking and feeling guilt and shame. Praise their unique characteristics, gifting, passions, godly desires, godly character traits. Understand them when they're having emotional difficulties, helping them return to joy. Motivate your children with a loving attitude, encouraging their faith, bringing hope, teaching them reverence for God, appealing to their conscience and discipline instead of using fear tactics, anger, shame, and condemnation. And these are just some relational aspects. Teach them about godly character through your own example, through scripture, through good books, historical leaders, examples of the current day. Enjoy being together as a family on a regular basis. Have your own family traditions that define your family's identity. Take time to tell stories. Stories are a huge bonding thing. When you're growing up, about your children before they can remember family times together, being glad to be with them and what brings them joy. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time you've given us here today. And I pray that you would just grant us greater grace and wisdom as we endeavor to parent our children. Lord, help us to be living epistles and examples for them. Help us, Lord, to flow in the work of your Spirit and in our hearts, and that we would be an impact upon them for your glory and for your kingdom. And just pray that you would just be with those, Lord, that have even left this church or left families that don't know you. Lord, that you would convict them of their sin and bring them to that place, Lord, of acknowledgement of their need for Christ to forgive them of their sin. Regenerate their heart, Lord. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.